The Bible repeatedly refers to believers as sheep. One author says, many places in the scripture the believer is likened to a sheep. And then he lists passages like Psalm 79 verse 13, Psalm 100 verse 3, Isaiah 53 6, Mark 14 27, and there are others. He goes on to say, to be classified is no compliment, for sheep are ignorant and have many problems. They cannot run very far, nor can they dig a hole to escape from their many natural enemies who frequently attack them. They're almost defenseless, for having teeth only in the lower jaw, they cannot fight effectively. Having absolutely no honing instincts, they easily get lost. A farmer told me that if they had he had a large hole in the fence, a sheep would go through the opening. He could wait 100 years and that poor, confused beast would never find its way back to the field. The only way they can survive and dwell in safety is to have a good shepherd. End of quote. Now keep in mind, that's us. Ignorant, cause many problems, because sheep are just dumb. What is it the hymn writer said? Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. As we're all painfully aware, as believers, we're capable of going astray spiritually. We know that when we come to our senses, we should confess our sins. Well, let me tell you, the psalmist speaks about wandering away from the Lord, but he did more than just confess. Oh, that's interesting. What else is there to do? Well, let's see what he did. This could clearly be something we need to think about. Turn to Psalm 119 and look at verse 169. And while you're turning, let me say for the last time in this series that all of Psalm 119 is an acrostic. It's divided into 8 verses, and each set of 8 verses begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We've come to the last stanza. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this one starts with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet corresponding to the English T. So these are the last 8 verses in this longest chapter in all of the Bible. So, 119 verse 169. He begins with a prayer. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. The psalmist requests that the Lord hear his prayer and give him some insight, understanding into his word. As the psalmist comes to a close, it seems to rise to a crescendo of fervent petition. The word let is found 7 times. First, there is the urgent appeal for an audience and then for a true spiritual understanding. So that's the point of this verse. Let my cry come before you, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. So he's saying, Lord, hear me, but do more than hear me. Give me understanding of your word. Then he says in the next verse, let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word. In other words, the request that God hear his prayer in verse 169 is a request for deliverance according to God's promise. He says, deliver me. See that in 170? The psalmist called on the Lord again to hear his supplication. Only he now adds to that, and deliver me. The enemy never seems far away in these verses, and hence there is the restatement and the plea for deliverance in accordance to the promise of God that we hear in the Psalms over and over again. So, in the first part of this passage, we have simply a prayer. And the prayer is, Lord, hear me, and Lord, deliver me. The second thing he does is he makes a promise. Look at verse 171. My lips shall utter praise, for you teach me your statutes. Ah, now he prayed for understanding, remember? As a result of understanding the word and being delivered by the hand of the Lord, the psalmist promises to praise the Lord because he has taught him his statutes. So increased knowledge of God's word should lead not to pride or an exaggerated self-esteem, but to praise and adoration of the Lord. So what he promises to do in verse 171 is praise. I ask you to teach me your word, for you did teach me your word, and the result is going to be praise. Look at 172. My tongue will speak of your word, for all your commandments are righteous. One of the things God taught him from the word was that his commandments were righteous. He wanted to praise God then for his righteous commandments. Verse 171 simply says, I will praise you. And now 172 says, my tongue will speak of your word because or for your commandments are righteous. So instead of talking about trivial matters of no lasting importance, perhaps we should discipline ourselves to talk about spiritual matters, about the word of God, about his righteousness in the word. That's what he promised to do. So he starts with a prayer that includes, hear me, deliver me, give me understanding. And the promise coming out of that is, and I'm going to promise to praise you. And I'm going to praise specifically the righteousness of your word. Now, there's a third thing he does in this passage. I'm going to call it a plea. He starts with a prayer. He makes a promise. And now it's another prayer, but I'm going to call it a plea. Look at verse 173. Let your hand become my help, for I have chosen your precepts. The Lord gives understanding. He says he's going to praise him. But now he says, your hand becomes my help. The psalmist pleads for God's help in verse 173 and 175. Deliverance in 174 and restoration in 176. So having chosen to be obedient to the word of God, this is very important. This is one of the most important things I say about the spiritual life. You need God's help to do it. You can't go off and just obey the word of God with your own strength. Or as Paul would say, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength. So he wants to obey the word. He says, I have chosen your precepts, but let your hand become my help. I have to have your strength. Very, very important. One says it's a lovely picture. The nail-scarred hand of the omnipotent reaching down from heaven to rescue a mere man, but one who has deliberately chosen Lord's precepts as his rule of life. The omnipotent hand, the all-powerful hand, reaches down to help a mere mortal. Wow. 174. I long for your salvation, O Lord. Your law is my delight. The psalmist longs for and patiently waits for salvation. that mean he wasn't saved? Of course not. He's clearly saved. I mean, like in this verse, he says, I long for your salvation. Your law is my delight. And he's clearly a believer. But as I say over and over and over again, in the Psalms, salvation means deliverance. That's the meaning of the Hebrew word. And that's the way it should be translated. And unfortunately, it's not in this translation. So what he's saying is, I long for your deliverance and I delight in your law. So while enjoying the deliverance and the word, we long for that to be a present reality in our lives. Perhaps the deliverance is from sin. At any rate, he delights in the law and he wants deliverance of some kind. He says in 175, let my soul live and it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. So he pleads with God to preserve his life so that he can praise him, and again ask God for help, which comes from his word as well as God's power. 173. So let my soul live. Preserve my life. And it shall praise you. Let your judgments help me. So he requests continued life because he loves God's word. By the way, that seems to be the theme from verses 173 all the way through this verse. He just keeps saying that through 175. So, every deliverance from sickness, every deliverance from all kinds of trial should give us new momentum to praise the Lord. And a new urgency, for that matter, to help ask God for his help. Now, look at the last verse in this stanza and in this chapter. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. Is that interesting or what? We get down to the end of this, and the whole issue seems to be, I've gone astray, like a lost sheep. Even though the psalmist had wandered away like a lost sheep, he had not forgotten God's commandments. See that verse? I've gone astray. Seek your servant because I do not forget your commandments. You know, over the years, I've talked to a number of people who wandered away from the Lord. They used to call that backsliding. And I have asked on occasion some of those people, when you were away from the Lord, did you ever think about the Lord? And I've had several say, yeah, yeah. Well, that seems to be the kind of thing he's saying in this verse. So he asked God to seek him like a shepherd seeking a lost lamb. One author says, finally, he confesses to wandering away from God and being in danger like a sheep. But he asked the Lord to seek him and bring him back to the fold since he had not abandoned God's word. Another says this is one of the few confessions of sin in the Psalms. That's interesting. The loftiest flight of the holy rapture must ever come down to a lowly confession of sin and unworthiness. You know, there are confessions of sin. Psalm 51 is the classic. It's David's confession after his sin with Bathsheba. But I think that author's right. You know, you would expect it more often than it is. There's certainly many passages in the scripture where there's confession of sin. And the ultimate, of course, would be 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All right. We ran through those verses rather rapidly, but I'm not done. So let's put all this together. I think in this case, we need to start with the last verse in the stanza. In the previous stanza, he started by saying, I'm persecuted without a cause. So he stated his problem in the very first verse of the last stanza. In this stanza, he states the problem in the last verse. Now, let me make a comment about that. As I've gone through the Psalms, it seems to me that in virtually every case, though not every single case, the psalmist is going through something, or is at least he's observing life. And in order to really understand the individual psalms, it's best to figure out what it is he's going through. And so I've entitled every one of the psalms, including the 22 in this chapter, When. Now, what I want to add is this. Sometimes what he's going through is stated at the beginning, like the previous paragraph, I'm being persecuted without cause. Sometimes he states it at the end, like here, I've gone astray. And sometimes it's somewhere in between. And you need to read the psalm carefully to see what he is saying is the current situation. And sometimes it's at the beginning, sometimes in, sometimes it's in the middle. So, in this case, I would sum up these eight verses by saying, when you go astray spiritually, ask the Lord to give you understanding of His Word and to help you do what it says, and praise Him when He answers that prayer. Now, the psalmist called on God to hear his supplication and deliver him. That's verses 169 and 170. He desired to praise God for His Word. That's 171 and 172. He asked God to enable him to live since he delighted in His law. That's 173 through 175. The psalmist concluded this lengthy but rich psalm by confessing that he had gone astray like a lost sheep and was asking God to rescue him by His Word. So, it's possible to not forget God's Word and yet need understanding of it and help to do it. And it's those little elements I have focused on. But it's those little elements that we also need to remember. He says, I don't forget your word. And then he says, well, help me understand it. Well, you didn't forget it. Yeah, but knowing it and understanding it are two different things. And then he says, and help me do it. So, it's been pointed out in this stanza that the word affects the mind. Verse 169. The mouth, verse 171, the will, verse 173, the emotions, verse 174, and the conscience, verse 176. Interesting. That is, the word should affect all of us, every part of us, the mind, the mouth, the will, the emotions, and the conscience. What an insight into our poor, wayward heart does this last verse give us. Not merely lying liable to wander, but every wandering, every losing our way, every stumbling over dark mountains, even while cleaving to the Word of God. But at the same time, what prayer does is put it in our mouth. Seek your servant. I am thine. Save me. That's the point. Lord, I'm wandering away. I understand your word. I haven't forgotten it. But I need help to understand it, and I need help to do it. So, the last verse describes what's going on in this case. Since this last verse in this last paragraph, maybe we should consider some of the things about Psalm 119 as a whole. So before I close out this message, and for that matter, this series throughout the whole chapter, let me talk about the whole chapter for a second. As has been repeatedly pointed out, Psalm 119 is an acrostic. The psalmist has selected words in the order of the Hebrew alphabet to express various aspects of life, including adversities and afflictions. He shows how the word is relevant to every area of life and how essential it is to delight in it, to meditate in it, and to obey it. One has said, the great and unique psalm should impress the importance of the word of God on every reader. Apparently, the writer worked his way through the Hebrew alphabet, selecting key words that express various aspects of human life. He then related each one to the word of God, and so shows how it touches every area of life and is essential to all of life. He did not just give us categories of the values of Scripture. Instead, he shows us how the word is relevant and invaluable in all types of situations that believers face. The frequent references to enemies, affliction, persecution, adversaries keep us in touch with real life as we read this psalm. In this way, the psalmist illustrates the absolute importance of what God has revealed to us as an adequate resource and an indispensable guide through life. This psalm is not only a record of praise for God's revelation, but it's also a revelation of the importance of God's word, end of quote. Years ago, a spiritually minded Christian told me, the object of the spiritual life is to bring the word of God to bear on every aspect of life. May I repeat that? He told me that the object of the spiritual life is to bring the word of God to bear on every aspect of life. That has really influenced my personal relationship to the word and my public teaching of the word. That is, I have, as I've gone through the scripture, realized that is really a true statement. So, as I have just expounded one biblical book after the other, I've pointed out how that applies to every area of our Christian life, of every area of life. But I think that what happens is some people treat the Bible like a smorgasbord. They go through and pick out what they want and do it and are very proud of themselves, when what the object is to take the word and apply it to every single area of life. Now, it seems to me that if there is any passage of Scripture in the entire Bible that does that, it is Psalm 119. There are 176 verses. As I said at the beginning of this series in this chapter, the scripture is referred to one way or another in virtually every verse. So if there is any passage of scripture that teaches that truth, that we are to bring the word of God to bear on everything, it is the Psalm 119. Isn't it interesting that that's the longest passage in all of the Bible? God is really serious about wanting us to ask for understanding, to delight in, to meditate in, and obey His word. So, I started out saying, what do you do when you wander away from the Lord? You confess it Oh, sure, absolutely. But what else? And that's what this passage is about. That's what this chapter is about. You come to the Lord and say, Lord, I've wandered away from your word. Now I want you to give me understanding of it and the strength to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word and giving us your strength. We confess we wander away, forget you and your word. We need for you to seek us, bring us back, to teach us and to strengthen us so that we can do what you say. In Jesus' name, amen.